of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 13. And of course, we've been looking at some highlights in the prophets. We're in the book of Isaiah now. It's going to obviously take us some time to get through all the prophets, especially at the pace that we are going, which is not super fast right now. But that's all right. We're going to cover some more territory this morning. When you begin at Isaiah chapter 13, this begins what you would call the burden section of the book of Isaiah. The burden books of the book of Isaiah. And it's pretty obvious why. You can see Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "The burden of Babylon." Let's have a word of prayer to get ourselves going this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. We pray for insight and wisdom as we do so. We pray that we might appreciate to a greater degree the details that are here and the hope that is set forward for this earth and for this world when all these burdens are fulfilled. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, as I mentioned, that when you start Isaiah chapter 13, you are now into the what's called the burden section of the book of Isaiah. And what I want to do to introduce this section, we're just going to look at, first of all, who He pronounces these burdens on, who He pronounces these burdens against, and then, depending on how much time we have left, I especially want to spend our time looking at the burden of Babylon right here, the burden of Babylon. All right. First of all, note this. Chapter 13 and 14 is the burden of Babylon. See verse 1 there, verse 13. The burden of Babylon and so forth. That goes for two chapters. If you go to chapter 15, go to chapter 15 now. Look at verse 1. The burden of, who's there? That's Moab. That's the Moabites. Okay? And that goes through chapter 15 and 16. But by the way, when I give the extended chapters like Babylon 13 and 14, oftentimes, in those sections, He has not just the burden with respect to the Gentile nation He's mentioning, but in that section, oftentimes, He'll mention some good news about Israel. He kind of interposes it in that, all right? And He does a similar type of thing here as well. So, anyway, 15 and 16 is the burden of Moab. Look at chapter 17 now. It says, the burden of who? By the way, do you remember who Damascus, that was the capital, anybody remember which one it was? It was the capital of Syria. Not Assyria, but Syria. Okay? So you've got the burden of Damascus right there, chapter 17. Chapter 18, it's not called a burden, but it's a warning against Ethiopia. Look at 18 verse 1. Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the river of Ethiopia. So there's some insight about Ethiopia. Once again, it's not a burden, but it is a woe. Look over to chapter 19. And it's pretty obvious. Here we have the burden of, what's it say there? Yeah, you got the burden of Egypt. And that goes chapter 19 and chapter 20. Okay. And then if you look at chapter 21, Isaiah does something kind of interesting here. There are three burdens mentioned in this chapter. You've got verse 1, the burden of the desert of the sea. Then if you look at 11, the burden of Duma, that's Mount Seir. Okay, that was the Edomites, all right? So you've got the desert of the sea, that's Duma. And then you've got the Arabians at verse 13. Okay, the Arabians at verse 13. In this chapter, you have three burdens. Verse 1, the burden of the desert of the sea. That apparently winds up being Jerusalem. I'm sorry, no, that's not that. That's chapter 22. That is Babylon. The desert of the sea, that's Babylon again. Verse 11, you've got the burden of Duma. Duma, that's the territory of Mount Seir. That's the Edomites. Remember, Esau is Edom. He says Edom, okay? And then verse 13, you've got the burden of Arabia. There's the Arabians. So you have three in this chapter. And then if you look at chapter 22, you've got the burden of the Valley of Vision. That's Jerusalem. That winds up being Jerusalem, as far as I can tell. The burden of the Valley of Vision. And then one last burden, chapter 23. Look over to chapter 23, verse 1. Chapter 23, verse 1. The burden of Tyre. That's Tyrus, basically. All right? So when you come to this section, when you start at chapter 13, all the way really through chapter 25, 4, 25, 26, along in there, I mean, it is a series of pronouncements that begin with burden. One of the exceptions to that is the woe upon Ethiopia. When a prophet would identify you by name, not you, but if a prophet would identify someone by name and begin his prophecy by saying the burden of, and then put your name in there, is this good news or bad news? They're not such good news, right? It's just kind of bad news. And that's exactly what this section is about here. God has the prophet Isaiah pronounce the burden, the judgment, and the reason for the burden on each of these successive nations here. And there are a lot of things that are very interesting and important to grasp about this. Jeremiah does something very, very similar. If you'll turn with me over to the book of Jeremiah, I'm not going to get in detail over here in Jeremiah because we're not in Jeremiah yet, but look with me over, if you would, to watch this. Jeremiah, and come with me to chapter 46. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel also does some of this, and then Daniel comes along and gives the vision of those various successive empires, and then the eventual empire of the Antichrist and the 10 toes that are confederate with him. Well, look at Jeremiah chapter 46. Now watch this now. Jeremiah 46. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah, the prophet, against the Gentiles. And so you can see at chapter 46, verse 2, this first one is against who? Against Egypt, okay? Go to chapter 47, verse 1, against who? 47, verse 1, what's it say there? Against the Philistines. 48, verse 1, against who? 48:1, you've got against Moab. There's the Moabites, okay? If you go to chapter 49, Jeremiah 49:1. Concerning the Ammonites, and so forth. So he's got the judgment there. In that same chapter, 49, verse 7, you've got concerning Edom. There's the Edomites. Okay. In chapter 49, verse 23, you've got concerning Damascus. 49, 28, you have concerning who now? Concerning Kedar. And then chapter 50 and 51 against who? Against Babylon. See that there? All right. So, there are some wonderful studies, if you want to take the time to do it. They're very enlightening as well. Is that when you put side by side the burden prophecies of Isaiah and the pronouncements of the Gentile nations in Jeremiah, most of them are identical. And one of the things that's important to grasp about that is that through both Jeremiah and Isaiah, as well as Daniel and so forth, you're actually able to identify the confederacy that the Antichrist will put together in the last days by identifying those nations right there. There's no question but that the chief of the confederacy is Babylon. No question about that one. All right. But you're going to have the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Philistines, the Arabians, and so forth. They're all going to be those nations that are gathered together with the Antichrist seeking to annihilate the nation of Israel. What's interesting is that Egypt is also going to be involved to a degree, but there are some nations that in those burden prophecies, there's actually also good news to those nations. Egypt is going to wind up being a nation that actually winds up blessing Israel. So anyway, those are just some way side notes. I don't want to get too far off track what we want to do this morning, okay? But when you read through Isaiah, when you read through that section there, the burden of, remember that that's what you're reading, these burden pronouncements against these various nations that either historically war against Israel and have proved to be against Israel, but prophetically, once again, are going to align themselves with the Antichrist. And that's when ultimately the burdens are going to see their fulfillment. Okay, something else then. You can let go of Jeremiah and come back with me, if you would, to Isaiah. Something else. When does Isaiah prophesy? Who remembers when Isaiah prophesies? And how would you know? You can check the book. You can open the Bible, right? You can look at Isaiah chapter number 1 again. Isaiah prophesies in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. See that there? Chapter 1, verse 1, he prophesies in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. At the time that Isaiah has most of his prophecy, which empire was the great threat, was the greatest threat? Was it Syria? Was it Assyria? Okay. Or was it Babylon? Which one was it? Okay. Initially, these guys, Syria is initially threatening the northern kingdom. Assyria comes along and conquers these guys, right? So that kind of takes them out of the picture. But at the time that Isaiah is prophesying, Babylon is an up-and-coming empire, pretty strong. It's just not in complete control yet. And eventually, Babylon takes Assyria. The reason that that's kind of interesting in relationship to Isaiah's prophecy is that when Isaiah speaks about these burdens against the various Gentile nations, Babylon is not yet the world-dominating empire that they become. So Isaiah, there's some information given to Isaiah about the Babylonian empire that wasn't even accurate in his day yet, and actually has not even historically yet been fulfilled. It's incredible. So those are some interesting. Moab, of course, was a great power and so forth long before Syria. Same with the Edomites and the Ammonites. Does anybody remember where the Moabites and the Ammonites came from? That's exactly right. If you would, this is an important piece of the puzzle here to get here. Go back with me, if you would, over to the book of Genesis. What's that? This is a lot of information, I know. And we still haven't even got to what we really need to get to here. Look over to Genesis 19. You know who the Edomites are, right? Who are the Edomites? Esau. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau. So you know who that is. They occupy Mount Seir. So whenever you see the prophets prophesying against Mount Seir, it's against the Edomites. But who are the Moabites and the Ammonites? Well, if you look, like Ted said, they're the descendants of Lot with his two daughters. Over in Genesis 19, if you'll look at verse 36, thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. 19:26. See that there? The firstborn bare a son, called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. The younger, she also bare a son, called his name Ben-Ammi, the same is the father of the children of Ammon. There's the Ammonites. Okay, so see that? So you know who the Edomites are, the Moabites, and the Ammonites. Just kind of, you know where they're coming from and so forth. Well, at any rate, go back with me now, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. We're going to spend our time today, and if we can do this fast enough here, we're going to cover some of the details about Babylon. And there are at least three major passages. If you want to learn about Babylon, there are at least three major passages that you need to write down and read and compare. The first one is in Isaiah 13 and 14. That looks like a B, doesn't it? Isaiah 13 and 14. The second one is Jeremiah 50 through 51. Anybody want to take a stab at where the third most important passage is that would dovetail with those two? It's not the only place that Babylon's mentioned. It's mentioned there, but that's not the big one. It's interesting. Revelation, exactly right. Where? Revelation 17 and 18. If you put those three passages together, if you'll put Isaiah 13 and 14, which we're going to read here in a moment, you compare it with Jeremiah 50 to 51. We should have some time to look at a couple of things on that this morning. Revelation 17 and 18. You'll pretty much need to know, you'll pretty much know maybe not everything that you need to know about Babylon, but you'll sure know enough. Okay? It's fascinating. If you'll study those passages together, when John in the book of Revelation sees what he says and writes what he says about Babylon, he's drawing it directly from those Old Testament prophecies. Okay? So those are three key passages that you want to read when you want to learn about Babylon. One of the biggest questions and issues that people say about Babylon, and unfortunately the Christian community has said this historically, is that the prophecies about Babylon have all been fulfilled. Wait a minute now. All right. You're going to see some things here in just a moment that Isaiah says about Babylon that absolutely demands that they have not yet been fulfilled. Now, granted, historically, the Babylonian Empire was conquered by, who remembers which empire? The Medes and the Persians. Remember the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had of the great image, the head of gold, that was Nebuchadnezzar and his empire. And then you had the arms and the chest, it was the Medes and the Persians. So they conquered Babylon. And that is included in these prophecies, but it's not the limit of these prophecies. You're way beyond that. Okay, so having said all that, just as some kind of preparatory notes, watch this now. Go to Isaiah chapter 13. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my... Watch this now. Some of this you got to slow down a little bit on. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. What does it sound like God is conveying there in verse 3? It's the angels is what it is. When he says, I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger. He is assembling his army to go and destroy Babylon. If you want to look at the cross reference to this passage, I want you to turn to Joel chapter number 3. Joel chapter number 3. I do have to be careful not to get in too much detail, otherwise we just won't be able to cover any of this. But look at Joel chapter number 3. And in your notes, write down Joel chapter 3, verse 9, really all the way to the end of the chapter. Look at Joel chapter 3 and notice verse 9. This would be another good section to write with this one. Although the passage in Joel is not limited to Babylon. But if you look at Joel 3, 9, it says, prepare ye this among the Gentiles. What are the next two words there? Prepare war. Oh, I'm sorry, it said, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. This Joel prophesies when heaven finally declares war on the Gentiles. Well, Isaiah explains the burden, their judgment, and why that burden's coming. Jeremiah comes along and gives the details of that judgment as well as why it's coming. And then you can see right here, Joel says, let it come. Prepare war. Okay, this is when heaven declares war against the Gentiles. But notice what it says here. Wake up the mighty man, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say I'm strong. Watch verse 11 now. Assemble yourselves and come all ye heathen and gather yourselves together round about. God is calling the Gentiles to the battle. Everybody see that there? God's the one that's issuing this declaration of war and gathering. He's assembling the Gentiles to conflict, to the battle. Look what the next statement says. Thither. What does the word thither mean? Anybody know? Yeah. Thither That's that cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. He's calling the angels to come down and engage in this conflict. See that there? This is going to be a different kind of a battle when these angels come down and start getting involved in all this. And so forth. Let the heathen be wait. Go ahead. It is. Very good question. Eric says, is this at the end of the tribulation? Yes. This is when this is actually when they come down and so forth. Okay? He says, let the heathen be wakened, come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision, and so on. I don't want to get too much tied up into the details here. But what I wanted you to see was that issue of the mighty ones in verse 11, that's the mighty ones of Isaiah 13:3. Did everybody see that? Isaiah 13:3. God says, I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger. Okay, so see that there? That's the saints. Because that's the angels. It's the angels. It's the angels. They're his set apart ones that are going to come and be involved in the battle. Okay? Let's keep going. Isaiah 13, verse 4. You've got the noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts, watch this. The last statement of verse 4 says what? The Lord of hosts mustereth the host. Who is assembling this thing? The Lord is. He's orchestrating it. See that in that verse? They come from a far country and so on. Look at verse 5. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, the weapons of His indignation to destroy the whole land. And guess what day it is? Look at verse 6. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The context of the burden to Babylon here is the day of the Lord. Everybody see that there? It's not the day of grace. It's not the dispensation of the grace of God. It is truly the day of the Lord. And he says, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint. Every man's heart shall melt. They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be as pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. This burden against Babylon, and again, the other burdens against Moab, etc., that type, it is all in connection with the day of the Lord. Now, if this is in connection with the day of the Lord, then for those who say that this is, that these prophecies against Babylon have all been fulfilled, what therefore would you have to say about the day of the Lord? That it's in the past. If it's in the past, well, my oh my, when did it happen? You know, let's keep reading. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, but cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For watch this. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Not only is when the day of the Lord comes, is it going to affect the earth? It's going to affect the heavens. It's going to affect the constellations. You can see that that verse says, the thing about the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. That's a reference to when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to shake the heavens and the stars are going to fall from heaven. It's a reference to the elimination of the satanic rebellion out of the heavens, out of their strongholds. The sun is going to be darkened and is going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. Go back to Joel chapter 3. Go back to Joel chapter 3 there. Watch this. Look at Joel chapter 3. And tell me if there isn't a similarity here between those verses. Joel 3 verse 15. Joel 3 verse 15. It says, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Is that almost identical? Everybody see that there? Now think about this. What happens if The moon is darkened. It doesn't cease to exist, by the way. It's darkened. And the sun withdraws its shining. It doesn't cease to exist, but it withdraws its shining. And the stars, the light of the stars is blacked out. What's happening here? Utter blackout. That's exactly right. What's going to happen is that just before the Lord Jesus Christ Himself personally returns to this earth, He is going to put this earth in utter blackness. He's going to put a veil over so that the light of the sun can't penetrate, therefore the light of the moon, the star. He's going to put it in utter blackness. And then He is going to come and break through the darkness as the light of this world. Didn't He say, I'm the light of this world? He's going to come and break through that darkness and is going to crush the Antichrist and his armies. Now, there was another time when He Himself went through the darkness and all the earth was covered in darkness. Remember that? When He was on the cross. The sun was dark and there was darkness over all the world, it said. Satan thought he won that time. Of course, he didn't. Well, there's another time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to put this world in utter darkness and He's going to come and break through the darkness as the light of the world and come in to claim that which is His own, this earth. Okay? Isn't that amazing? This is a spectacular. Listen, nobody in Star Wars ever got this stuff right. Okay? But they're stealing bits and pieces out of the Bible. All right? Anyway, if you will go back to Isaiah 13. Hold on to Joel 2. We'll look at it one more time here. Watch this. So, I'm going to jump to verse 13. For time's sake, I've got to jump ahead here. Watch what God says at verse 13 through Isaiah. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of His fierce anger. The conflict that the Lord is going to have to expel out of His universe starts up in the heavens. He's going to shake the heavens and it's going to have an impact on the earth. Next to that verse, you want to write down Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. Hebrews 12, 26. If you recall when we were studying through the book of Job and we went through that series on science, true science, rather than science falsely so-called, and went by verse by verse through Job chapter 38, 39, 40, 41, and we looked at the issue of the structure of the universe. And one of the things that we talked about, how the heavens, He stretched out the heavens like a fabric, right? Like a texture that an artist would paint on or decorate. And it says He garnished the heavens with His hands. The heavens are like a texture out there. And earth is, of course, boom, kind of not necessarily in the center, but the earth is garnished on there. And the Scripture talks about that the Lord is, He's going to, and it's tight. Remember the various ordinances of the heavenly bodies impose a pressure and tension on the heavens, on that garment and so forth. And what's going to happen is the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, oh, that Thou would rend the heavens. He's going to come back with such speed that speed is going to, tear the fabric of the heavens. And as He comes through and He shakes the heavens, you think it ain't going to affect the earth? Man, it's going to shake. The Scripture talks about the earth reeling to and fro like a drunken man, right? You all can relate to that, right? That was a joke. Anyway, but it's incredible to think about that. The earth is going. Did y'all hear, was it this last week when the earthquake hit Chile? The very next day, that report that was on Yahoo that said the scientists think that the earthquake got the earth off its axis. And of course, you think these guys are nuts. That's stupid. But at any rate, if they think a little teeny, and I understand 8.8 is a big earthquake. I understand that. Okay. But it was only on one speck of the planet. So if an 8.8 earthquake on one speck of the planet gets the earth off just a teeny tiny fraction of its axis, when these verses come to pass, you talk about this world being shaken a little bit here. It's amazing. Anyway, let's keep reading here if you would. Jump ahead to verse 19. Again, just for time's sake, jump ahead to verse 19. He says, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited. Now, If someone says to you, these passages have all already been fulfilled, immediately take them to that verse right there. What's the problem? How does that verse demand that these prophecies have not yet been fulfilled? People live there today, and they have lived there for hundreds of years. But when this passage is fulfilled, it's going to be truly like the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. And Jeremiah adds that additional information as well. Okay? So one of the ways that you know for sure that this prophecy is absolutely yet future, is it just it hasn't all been fulfilled yet. Now backtrack a little bit to verse 19. Let me ask you this. Look at how Isaiah describes Babylon before it was destroyed. Look at what he says about Babylon. It says, in Babylon, okay, what's the next statement there? Babylon is going to become known as the glory of the kingdoms. Everybody see that? Now, it's not that yet today. It hasn't been that so far. And it wasn't that in Isaiah's day. Because Nebuchadnezzar, though he was a rising empire, though his kingdom was a kingdom and so forth, they had not yet conquered Assyria. All right? It wasn't known as the glory of kingdoms in the day that Isaiah was prophesying. It's going to become known as the glory of kingdoms. Not only that, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency. The Babylonian kingdom is going to be Satan's master kingdom of all time. That's exactly what it's going to be. In fact, when you read the book of Revelation, when Babylon finally is destroyed, a question that they say about Babylon, and you can see the remnants right in Isaiah and Jeremiah as well. They say things like this. They say, what city is like this city? All the world, the Gentiles, are going to finally say, wow, this is what we've finally been trying to produce, and here it is. It's going to be truly the glory of kingdoms. By the way, God's answer to that in Revelation, well, He destroys Babylon and says, hey, I got a city coming out of heaven. Let's check this one out. What city is like that one? Well, mine's actually a little better. It's fascinating how God does that in Revelation, okay? Anyway, so you can see at verse 20, it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch their tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. Watch who is going to live there. Wild beasts of the desert shall lie there. Their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. What's doleful? I know what that word means, doleful. And he says, doleful creatures, owls shall dwell, satyrs, wild beasts. Those are all representative of demons. Or actually, demon doesn't even appear in your Bible. Those are all references to devils. All right? You got the wild beasts and so forth. Let's just jump ahead here, verse chapter 14. For the Lord will have mercy upon Jacob. Remember I said that He interposes in the midst of these burdens good news to Israel? And there it is right there. He's going to have mercy upon Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. The people shall take them and bring them to their place. Watch this. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captives whose captives they were. And they shall rule over their oppressors. Tables are turned here. See that? Babylon, led by the Antichrist, is going to seek to annihilate Israel. Take them captive and destroy them. The prophecy declares that that's not the end of the story. Jump a little bit further ahead to verse 4 now. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, once this all is fulfilled, watch what's going to be said. How hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. When you say something has ceased, what are you saying about it? It's gone. But what was its status before it ceased? It's said to be what in that verse? It's said to be the oppressor. It's said to be the golden city. See that? The kingdom of Babylon is going to be the most powerful, the most influential, the most beautiful, the most glorious, the most economically successful All the superlatives that you can say about anything that man ever will do is going to be embodied in the kingdom and city of Babylon. And led by the Antichrist. It's going to be the absolute result of satanic inspiration. You've heard it said before that Satan wants worship. He doesn't get really any honor by the drugs and the strip joints and this and that. He wants worship. He wants to rule and reign like the Most High. He wants to be like the Most High God. He wants a kingdom of his own. He wants a kingdom apart from the rightful creator of this earth. He wants a kingdom without Christ. And so what he works to produce is this empire, this kingdom, this city. It's going to become known as, if you'll look at go with me if you would to Jeremiah chapter 50. I can tell we're going to run out of time here. Look over to Jeremiah chapter number 50. Look over to Jeremiah chapter 50 and watch verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 23. It's, again, this is talking about Babylon. How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? Who's the hammer of the whole earth in that verse? It's Babylon. If you're described as a hammer, is that a good thing or maybe not such a good thing? Yeah, you bet. You see, she came to power by her absolute might and so forth. Look over to verse 31 of Jeremiah. 50 verse 31. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud. See that? She said to be most proud. Look over to chapter, let's see here. I'm looking for the verse where she says about her, said, I sit as a queen and no widow. Destroy a mountain, destroy the earth. It's not it there. Let's see. Here it is. Chapter 51. Look at this. This is not the exact passage, but this is one we'll do here. Look at chapter 51, verse 41. How is Shishak taken? How is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How has Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? By the way, in that same chapter, if you look at verse 55, it says, because the Lord hath spoiled Babylon and destroyed out of her, what are the next three words there? The great voice. You know who that is? That's the Antichrist speaking those great swelling words. That great voice. Okay. Anyway, what am I saying? Understand this. When you read the burden about Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon and the city of Babylon still yet have to become, according to prophecy, they have to become the glory of the kingdoms, the glory of the nations, the most powerful kingdom in the Middle East over there. They've got to rise to the place where she is called the Golden City, where she is said to be the queen of the cities. She says, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will see no destruction. Utterly denying the fact that she will ever be overthrown. Go ahead. What's that? It could take that. It could take more. It doesn't have to take that long. But yes, it'll happen after this dispensation of grace is over with. Okay? It all can happen very, very fast. But just not, what you want to understand is this. According to prophecy, again, if these passages are to be taken literally, and they are, by the way, there's a whole lot of things that yet have to happen over there in the Middle East. Babylon, once again, clearly is going to rise to power, and it's going to be more powerful, more influential, more successful than ever it was under Nebuchadnezzar. And it was pretty successful under Nebuchadnezzar, pretty powerful under Nebuchadnezzar, okay? When you get over to Isaiah chapter 14, man, that time just goes way too fast there. When you get to Isaiah chapter 14, you find why, fundamentally, that kingdom will be so successful, why it will be so powerful. And that is because there is an influence behind it. But I know what the influence was and is. That's exactly right. It's Lucifer. When you get to chapter number 14, look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, and so on. So what we understand from chapter number 14 is one of the reasons, the reason why Babylon not only was powerful in the past, but will become yet the most powerful kingdom and most successful city on planet Earth is because it is the inspiration of Lucifer himself. It is his employing, putting into effect his creativity to produce a kingdom and a city on this earth apart from the creator of this earth. God has a kingdom and a city, and he wants to produce a kingdom and a city. And he wants to say, I will be like the Most High God. That's what Babylon's going to be, a literal physical demonstration of his capacity to be like the Most High God. It's pretty, not scary in the sense that you and I need to worry about losing our salvation, but boy, you talk about utter deception. Mankind that has rejected the Bible, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to say, see, here's our city, here's our kingdom, we don't need that Jesus guy. All you Christians were wrong. It's going to be you talk about a modern city, a modern kingdom, it's going to be amazing, okay? And it's going to be destroyed. The merchants, they're way out in the sea, and they see the smoke of her torment coming up ascending. They say, how is the city? Babylon has fallen, that great city. Okay? All right, we'll have to pick up here next time. Anybody got any questions or comments on this? Go ahead, Eric. Absolutely correct. Absolutely correct. If you look at, if you study this passage with Genesis 11 and 12, which is the dispersion of the nations and how they wound up where they were, there's definitely some great connections there. Yes. Okay, good. What's that? It's all whose fault? Nimrod, there you go. That's who started it. Yes. Go ahead. Yes, it will be in Jerusalem. The question is, I don't think the microphone picked it up, where will the temple be? The temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. It's going to be rebuilt, destroyed, built again by the Antichrist, by his, you know, giving money to it, et cetera, things like that. And then, of course, he'll enter into that thing, claim to be God, and then it'll come back and be destroyed by the Lord. How does that match up with Babylon? Well, Babylon, you remember, Babylon is outside. Babylon is east. Babylon's east, and he's going to seek to move from Babylon to Jerusalem, okay? If there's not a whole lot of room up here on the chart, but we can fix that real quick here. If you were to, and you know I'm not an artist, right? If this was the Mediterranean Sea, so if this is, say, Egypt down here, this is the Red Sea, so you've got the River Jordan, you've got the Dead Sea and so forth, the Sea of Galilee up here. So if you say Jerusalem's right about here, remember Babylon's out here. And what he's going to do, you've got Assyria up here, Babylon out here, and so forth. And so he's going to seek to get all these nations to come against Jerusalem that way. All right. So the temple will be over here. He will have risen to power by, you know, aligning these forces together, bringing peace initially to Jerusalem. But he launches his capital city, and his throne is over here, from which he wants to take this throne here. Okay. Any other questions? Yes, Jeff.
In Jeremiah, it appears that Babylon will be flooded by the ocean and the sea.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, there are going to be some amazing... When God shakes the heavens and it affects the earth, you understand there's going to be some major topographical changes to this earth. When John the Baptist even said things like, every mountain shall be brought low and every valley shall be exalted, that's not just spiritually about, you know, abasing the proud. That's talking about topographically. There's going to be some major changes. Think about the physical changes that happened to this earth during the flood. Well, so too, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and shakes the heavens and the earth and everything, there's going to be some major changes over there to physically the layout of the land. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Anything else? Yeah. Okay, let's take a break. We'll start here again.